Amen. Well, let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our text for this morning, which is Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 26. Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 26. Next week, we will be taking just a brief one-week break from our preaching series through Acts, even as we're coming very close to the end, for our State of the Church sermon that we hear every year about this time. We look back across the past year and look forward to the next year in terms of what God is doing in our church. And then we continue on, and then as Christmas rolls around, we will be focusing upon, of course, what Jesus has done for us by being born into our world and living a perfect life in our place, giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and then rising from the dead as well. And then next year, we will begin a new sermon series through the book of Hebrews. But for now, we are in the book of Acts, approaching the end, following along with the Apostle Paul, and seeking to squeeze every bit of marrow out of these texts as we can while our time there remains. Well, I have heard this cliche a number of times by those who are thinking about the challenges of life in this fallen world. And it is simply this, that the only thing that is for certain is that nothing is certain. I know that many of us have, at different points in our lives, felt that way. We have felt like everything is out of control, nothing is certain. And in fact, the only thing certain in this life is that there will be uncertainty. And while that certainly is true, we often do feel that way. We have good sense from the scriptures why we feel that way. Why is it that we often are so uncertain about what is going on in our lives? Well, first, we do know from the Word of God and from our own experience that we are finite. We are limited creatures. And on top of that, often, though it's not something that we like to hear, we are foolish. The world, the flesh, and the devil conspire together often to distract us or to tempt us to doubt what our faithful God is doing in our lives and in our world. And for that reason, often things seem very uncertain. But also, there's another reason, and that is because our God is a God of secrets. He is a God who is keeping secrets from us. He is forcing upon us, in a certain way, uncertainty. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says that the secret things belong to the Lord, but those which are revealed are for us and our children forevermore. So even though we serve a God who is a God of secrets, we also serve a God who has revealed inerrant, inspired, infallible, and all-sufficient truth to us through his word and in the person and work of his son. That's why we care so much about the Bible. As fallen people living in a world that often seems quite uncertain, we know where truth is to be found, and it is in his word. We are always seeking to make the most of God's word and all that we're doing in our church, though we do that imperfectly. Even on Sunday mornings, we have a number of different places from which one of our pastors can stand and preach the word of God. And yet we have chosen, though these are lovely pulpits and lecterns, we've chosen this. But you can see it from anywhere you're sitting. It's nothing pretty, but it is here for a reason. It is because we believe the Word of God is central. And we want the Word to be literally and, of course, figuratively central. So this morning, what we want to continue doing is what we've been doing from the very beginning of our church and what we've been doing from the beginning of our study in the book of Acts is to look to the Scriptures for our help. My responsibility as one of your pastors this morning and our responsibility together every Sunday as a church is to exalt Christ by linking what we know in the Scriptures to real life. And we're going to seek to do that today by answering this question: how do we handle uncertainty? We're going to do that by looking at this experience of the Apostle Paul as he has been traveling yet again to make a defense of his life and ministry and of the gospel. And we're going to use him, as I believe the Bible tells us to, as an example of how we too can follow Christ. And so if you're one of those people who is often thinking, my life seems so uncertain, and I am often crippled by uncertainty, I hope what we see from this text this morning will be of unique help to you as we look at what the Apostle Paul did in an extremely uncertain situation. Now, we know what it's like to live in uncertain times. We have lots of different things going on in our world and in our lives, and we've already mentioned a couple of reasons why life often seems uncertain to us. Now, imagine that to be multiplied, perhaps a hundredfold for people like the Apostle Paul living in this time. We have the advantage of looking on the news and seeing reasonably accurate weather forecasts. At this time, there was very little of that. There was very, very little knowledge or expectation of what could happen the very next day. Political forces were out of control. Disease was much more difficult to control. You had no idea what was going to happen next. And then to be thrust upon a situation like this today in Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 26, it is hard to imagine how we would handle such uncertainty without completely losing our minds. But the Apostle Paul shows us. I believe he shows us how it is to be done. So I want to show you these simple three truths or three things that we too can be doing to handle uncertainty in our own lives, whatever it may be, by following the example of the Apostle Paul. Again, remember that he is traveling by ship to another opportunity to defend his life, his ministry, and the gospel. And as was common in these days, travel by ship out on the open sea was extremely dangerous and extremely uncertain. At a moment's notice, without the Doppler radar warning them, up could come a squall of wind and rain and could capsize even the largest of ships. And so it was very risky, I guess we could say, to be on the water in this way, traveling as far as they were. But they were traveling from place to place, doing the best that they could in order to seek shelter along certain routes that would ensure the best possible course to take, the safest course. But even then, as we see in this text this morning, that they arrived not through any small difficulty, that they were even risking their lives. And as things began to be worse and worse, the Apostle Paul, who is a prisoner being taken to this next defense, we see his godliness, we see his faithfulness, we see his trust in the Lord and his wisdom put on display. And so I want you to see that this morning. First, when we are in uncertain times or situations such as the Apostle Paul finds himself in here, we can learn from him the importance of surveying and exercising and speaking. As we follow along with this text, I want you to think about just three important words which drive the story along, much like a ship is driven along on the open seas by a strong wind. And as we think about Paul surveying, exercising, and speaking, here's the first key word I want you to remember from this text, and it is the word perceive. Now, to perceive is something that we are able to do even in this uncertain world because God has been gracious to help us. But we must, in these times, exercise perception, even in uncertain situations, just as the Apostle Paul did here. As he is on the ship, watching those who are in charge of the ship, making different decisions about where they will go, when they will turn, and how they will get to the next port, hopefully as safe as possible, the Apostle Paul was perceiving the situation. He is in the most uncertain of circumstances, and yet he does not allow that to cripple him. He doesn't run from it or hide it or ignore it, but rather, what does he do? He engages with it. He surveys the situation, even when all things are uncertain. Look at verse 9. The author of Acts says that when considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive." This is what the Apostle Paul was doing constantly in his life. He was engaged with the most important aspects of life and ministry. Everywhere that he went, he was doing everything he could do by God's grace and wisdom to be tuned in to the events going on around him. Even now, he is taking note of all the details of this travel, and he is perceiving what is going on. And then, when the time was right, we notice that he does something else. He speaks up. He doesn't allow everything just to go unchecked or unwarned, but as Paul is noticing all of the danger heightening and heightening, he chooses to speak his mind. He is exercising godly wisdom in this. Notice that the author of Acts tells us that as the time had passed and things were already getting very dangerous, he mentioned something about a fast as already being over. This was a fast that happened every year, and it happened at this time of year because of the Day of Atonement. And at this time of year, it was very uncommon to travel at all on the open seas because this was the most dangerous time of year. So that's why Luke is saying that the fast was already over. And so Paul has that on his mind. He knows what time of year it is. He knows the dangers that are out on the water, and he sees the decisions that are being made. And exercising godly wisdom about the situation, he had to speak up. What was he noticing as things were getting worse and worse? Well, he spoke up and warned them about the dangers that were clear to him, and he warned them that if they were not careful, that there was going to be damage and great loss, not only of the cargo on the ship, but also of their very lives. Unfortunately, the centurion who was in charge was persuaded more by the pilot and the captain, who did not agree with Paul, and so they continued on their journey, disregarding his admonishment, his correction, his instruction and warning. And so here, as they were traveling along, they faced what was called an uraquilo. It is a perfect storm. In fact, you may have read that book or seen that movie in the early 90s, The Perfect Storm. It was a movie about the Andrea Gale, which was a sword fishing boat, and they faced a nor'easter. It was a true story. They faced even 100-foot waves, and their entire ship was lost in the book, which tells the true story as well as the movie. This is where the Apostle Paul and these other folks on the ship have found themselves. They are in a perfect storm. They are in a nor'easter, which is what that word they use means. It is a perfect storm that is threatening to shatter the entire ship. In fact, we read here that they begin pulling up the lifeboat. It's filled with water. They're doing everything they can to keep everything together. There is real panic going on the ship. It seems they even took some cables and wrapped them around the ship or somehow under the ship in order to hold it together. So you're getting a picture of the situation that Paul and others are in. This is a dangerous life or death situation, but I don't want you to miss this person who is to be an example to us. He is under control. He is perceiving with godly wisdom what is at stake, and he is willing to insert himself by speaking up and giving this caution. Of course, they don't listen to him, and then they just keep on traveling along as things continue to get worse. But we want to take his example, and we want to remember it for those times that we are in situations of uncertainty. We don't need to run from them. We don't need to hide from them, but rather we need to engage with them. We can survey what is going on, and we can, because God has given us his Holy Spirit inside of us, with godly wisdom, we can make sense of what's going on, and we can even, with God's help, speak to it. This is something the Bible talks to us as Christians a lot about, not just in times of uncertainty, but even in our daily relationships, the way that we care for one another. Listen to what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. And this is the part I want you to see, according to the need of the moment. This really illustrates what the Apostle Paul is doing even here. It's a practice of his. As he faces life, he perceives it with godly wisdom, and then he thinks to himself, what is the need of the moment? What words do I need to speak? What encouragement, what help? In this case, what admonishment or correction needs to be given so that, in his own words in Ephesians chapter 4, it will give grace to those who hear. This passage in Paul's example reminds us again and again of the value of wisdom, timely communication applied to situations, even situations of uncertainty. So that's what I want you to see first. What does Paul do when things are uncertain? He perceives, and then he acts. But now, this reality, the way that things seem to us as uncertain, is not always the way that God has planned it, and we see that as things unfold in his plan. What seems so uncertain in the end, we often look back and we see that, oh, God had that all under control, and all of my doubting, all of my worrying was ultimately just distrust of him when he had been clear to me in his word and other times of my life that he had everything under control. But what we see Paul do next is to fight against that by doing this next thing, and that is to embrace God's loving sovereignty. In this moment, in this situation of extreme uncertainty, Paul is able to keep things together by embracing God's loving sovereignty. That brings us to the second word I want you to see from this text. Write it down and remember it. Meditate upon it this week. Use it to feed and encourage your own soul as well as that of others. And it is the word granted. This is a word that comes up in verse 24 where Paul says that God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. We must remember in times of uncertainty the granting power of God. I think that Paul here shares the secret of courage, and it is belief in God's all-granting power. Throughout the scriptures, this word routinely comes up in reference to the way that God relates to us. He is the one who grants to us everything that we need. He is the one who is ultimately responsible. He is the source of all wisdom, granting it to us. He is the one who grants us life and death and everything in between. And somehow, isn't that the truth that is so quick to evade us? Suddenly, we lose sight of the God who is in absolute loving control, who has loving sovereignty as the banner over our lives. The Apostle Paul here is able to maintain this, and he's able to do it because of a specific work of God, even a granting of God. Watch this. Verse 21 says, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss, because they were having to throw things overboard in order to lighten the ship and to survive. And then in verse 22, something interesting happens. He changes his tune. Originally, as he was perceiving what was going on in the situation and bringing common sense, common grace, wisdom into this dangerous, uncertain predicament that they were in, he was warning them, don't go any further, don't go any further. And then they didn't listen and things got worse. But now his tune has changed in verse 22. He says, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now that's a big change. Something has happened for the Apostle Paul. How does he know this? Is he a prophet? Does he have some future telling ability of his own? And suddenly he's been able to look into his crystal ball and he sees what's going to happen. And boy, guys, I was really wrong about that. I thought we were all going to lose our lives, but now that I see, no. What happens is God grants him the truth that he needs in order to care for these people that are in the ship with him. Verse 23, he says, for this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me. It's another one of those appearances of God's messengers, of angels coming to the rescue, coming to deliver a special message. And this angel says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. God has planned, he has granted that you will stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. There will be, in other words, no loss of life. It was because of this experience, it was because of this truth that Paul is able to keep his head about him in the uncertainty of this extreme situation. You can imagine something like this. Not many of us are on the ship on the open seas without any warning of storms that are coming up, but you can imagine other scary situations. You can imagine being on a plane when the engines fail. What would you do? Well, you have three options. All of us have three options. Number one, you could fall into depressive despair. You could completely give up all hope. You could stop looking to the Lord. You could just settle in on your situation and despair. The destruction is imminent. Number two, you could do what others have done. You could give yourself to a kind of energized panic in which you put all of your energy panicking about the situation, trying desperately to control it by all of the means that you have alone, again, without looking to the Lord. Or number three, you could exercise what Paul does here, which is faith-filled courage. Faith-filled courage because he has been persuaded not only of the past experience of his life, not only of what God has revealed to him in the Hebrew Bible that he knows so well, but also here through this angel speaking directly to him and assuring him that God's plan will stand. Now, that picture of the scary situation on the airplane is, of course, not likely for any of us. So we have to ask the question then, where does this truth meet your life? Where do the moments of uncertainty get to you in your life? Maybe it's in a simple endeavor for the Lord. Maybe it's some dream or some plan that you have to serve the Lord in a particular way. Perhaps you want to write a screenplay that makes much of the gospel, or you'd like to start a ministry, or perhaps you want to go overseas, and immediately you're faced with all kinds of uncertainties. Maybe it's for you in the everyday rhythm of life, of caring for kids and working your job and going to school. I want you to see today that in all of those situations, the key to it all is wrapped up in that one little word, granted. It is grounded, this word that is used, is grounded in God's goodness. Sometimes I fear that we use the word sovereignty in such a way that it drains it of its love and grace. It's easy to flippantly say, well, you know, God is sovereign. But often that comes across cold, doesn't it? It lacks the warmth that we know is at the heart of the gospel. But that's not the way that the Bible uses the word sovereignty. That's not the way the Bible describes God's sovereign control. It's always as it is here with the word that the angel has used, which is the word grant. It is a loving, merciful, gracious work by which God gives you what you need. He controls all things in your life because of his love for you. Now, God does not normally assure us in this way. None, perhaps not many of us, have ever had an angel stand before us and assure us of something that God intends to do. But that's what Paul had, but that's not what we have. So it's good to know that that's not where our hope should be anyway. Instead, our hope must rest on God's abounding, gracious, covenant love in Christ. This is the love of God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the one who has granted us all that we have and all that we are, all because of love as a work of his grace. What does it mean when we say that we believe God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? I'd like for us to answer this question by looking at the answer that's given in the Paramount Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 26. And we're going to do this a little differently than we normally do in the course of a sermon. We're going to do this responsively. I'm going to read the question, and then you will see the answer on the screen. And we're going to do the best that we can to, in unison, slowly, with some rhythm, provide this answer while also meditating upon these important truths. Here's the question. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And the answer.
That the eternal Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth, and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and he will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father.
Well done. I hope that you will meditate upon the truths that you just read. I know there's a lot there. You can continue to think about this throughout the week and even in community groups, and I hope that you will, because what we just described is exactly what Paul has in mind when he says, take courage. You cannot take courage in moments of uncertainty unless you have some sense of this truth. Now, I think all of us, as we read that answer, we feel, whoa, that's over my head. That's more than I have. I don't know that I believe all of that at one time. I can't get my heart around that. But that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to feel. It's supposed to draw us in so that we need more and more of that. Don't you need more of that? Well, friends, I want you to know that this is the answer. If you want to be a Paul-like person in the midst of uncertainty, this is what you need. You need to believe the truth. And it is primarily the truth of God's loving sovereignty. Paul encourages these other men who have him held captive and taking him to his next defense by telling them to be courageous, because the God of the universe, the covenant God of love, has granted by grace that they will live. He has promised to carry them through. And so Paul gives them this theme of courage, and he says, hold on to it. And hold on to it by belief. Now finally, we come to this last little bit of our text, which is in verses 25 and 26. And we find that next, we can do that very thing. We can take courage in his good plans. And indeed, we must. Notice here at the beginning of verse 25, this word, therefore. And you know our good Bible study principle. Anytime we see a therefore, we ask, what's that therefore, therefore? He is linking what he's saying next to what he has just said. He says, therefore, because God has granted you, all those who are sailing with you, because God has by mercy and grace promised to hold us together and to keep us there without any loss of life, he has made these promises to care for us according to his perfect will. Therefore, keep up your courage. Do you see how this is bookended by belief? This entire uncertain situation has belief on both ends. The Apostle Paul, with firm belief in the God whom he serves, exercises all of his faculties to perceive the situation, seek God for godly wisdom, and speak what he believes is appropriate. And then in the midst of this, he continues to recall God's loving sovereignty with the help of the angel, with the truth that was revealed to him. And now here again, he bookends on the other side, keep up your courage, men. Why? For I believe God. It is all about belief. It is all about proven, steadfast belief in what God has shown as objectively true. And he has shown us this all in his word. Belief in loving sovereignty is what breeds courage. Therefore, keep up your courage. In other words, he says, be of good cheer. Keep up your courage. I want you to notice one thing about this, which we find routinely in Scripture. Here it's coming from the mouth of the Apostle Paul to those on the ship. Other times it comes from the mouth of God to all of his people. This is a command. And it is a command to us, just as it was a command to them. Keep up your courage. Do you know that the command, do not be afraid, or be of good cheer, or keep up your courage, is the most common command in the Bible? It comes up over 200 times. Here are just a few of those examples. Hear it coming through to you. You may have overlooked it before in your reading of the Bible throughout the year. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Into the New Testament, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not be afraid. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be women of courage. Be believing children of courage. Be strong. It is a command. And by God's grace, it is an active endeavor. Notice those words he used. He says, keep up your courage. He doesn't just say, be courageous. He says, keep it up. This is so comforting and helpful to me because this shows me Paul understands me. God understands me. He understands that my courage is not something that constantly redlines. It has to be kept up. Like children on the beach who play a game to keep the ball up in the air as many times as they possibly can. They repeatedly bat the ball into the air. This is what Paul is saying. These men, himself and all of us, we know from God's word through the Holy Spirit, must be doing. Batting up our courage. It's an active enterprise. It's something that has to continually be done. Spiritually, we must keep up our courage. How do we do that? Belief. You keep batting your courage up into the air by exercising belief. When life hits us with uncertainty, we hit back with certainty. And it's the certainty of believing. As Christians, we need to understand what God has done for us in Christ. And one of the things that is easy to overlook in all of the other riches of the gospel is that God has granted you in Christ belief. He has deposited something that you didn't have, you couldn't exercise, and you couldn't find, but you desperately needed. And he deposited it into your heart as a gift. That's how we all come to Christ. He gives us the gift of belief by which then we believe. Well, having given us this gift, it is a part of us. It's in us. He is preserving it, and yet he has left us with some responsibility by his grace and wisdom out of that deposit to keep believing. Keep feeding our belief. Keep batting our courage into the air by repeated belief, repeated preaching to ourselves, repeated reminder of what is objectively true, what God has done, who he is, how he loves us, all of his control. Constantly bringing that to our minds. And that is the key to being certain in a situation of uncertainty. That is how you handle uncertainty. As we come to a close, I want to give you one last practical bit of advice. You should definitely write this down and begin practicing it in your life right away. This is a simple five-part acronym that can be something you can learn and remember and even practice on a daily basis. It's something that I learned from another pastor and author named John Piper. It's called APTAT. APTAT. Each of those letters represents something else that we do in a succession of trusting response, even to life's uncertainties. Here's number one, the A, admit. Admit that you can do nothing without God. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't mean you can do a few things. He doesn't mean you can do some things. He means what he says, you can do nothing apart from me. This is something that we have to admit. That's something that I do every Sunday back there at the brick wall before I walk up here. I take a few deep breaths and I admit to God, God, I can do nothing. I cannot do this. I cannot preach your word faithfully. It will have no fruit. I need your help. And that's number two, pray. A, admit. P, pray. Pray what? Pray for help, simply. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Pray. We must pray to God and ask him. Ask him yet again to grant us what we need. T, trust. Trust a specific promise. This is where our faith needs to hit the road. This is where our faith needs to become very practical, to trust a specific promise. Recall to mind from the scriptures some promise that God has made that links as closely as you can in the moment to what you are uncertain about. You have promised to care for me. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Who are the prophets? They are the promise deliverers. They are the messengers. Remember those promises from their mouths and trust them specifically. The next A is the word act. We must act. We saw that clearly from the Apostle Paul in this chapter of Acts. We must act. Philippians 2:12-13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Take action, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We don't need and we don't have any better reason to work out our salvation than what he said right there, because God is also at work with you. He is at work and he is willing for you to continue to grow, change, trust him, even in life's uncertainties. And then the last T here, of course, is to thank God for his provision and his goodness. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I pray that our church will continue to grow, to be the kind of Christians who know how to handle uncertainty and to do it with poise, though we are going to be weak, we're going to struggle, and it's going to be hard for us. We're going to fail at times. But God gives us grace to repent and to come back to this great example that he's given us among many others of how we can handle uncertainty. Of course, it all begins with faith in Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we encourage you that this would be the day of your salvation, that you would repent of your sin, place your trust in Christ, and follow him forevermore. We want to help you do that. We'd be happy to meet during the week or after the service to pray and talk more about following Jesus. Let me pray for us this morning, and I'll ask you to stand with me. We're going to prepare our hearts to sing yet again, and I hope these truths we've heard from his word will continue to encourage us and help us, and even to inform our voices as we sing. Father, you are the God of all certainty. There is nothing uncertain to you. There's nothing new to you. You know all things, and you have planned and you are orchestrating all things, all for your glory and for our good. That truth is so easy to escape us. We have a hard time clinging to it. We pray for your help in that. And this morning, we pray that you would use this great example of the Apostle Paul to make us the kind of people who know how to handle uncertainty when it comes. It seems that it's coming upon us all the time, and yet we must remember that you are in control. You are loving of us. You have proven your love on the cross. And we pray that we would continue to depend upon you wholeheartedly and to remember these great truths about the God and Father of Jesus Christ, in whom we believe and have set our hope. We love you. And we praise you today as we sing again. In Jesus' name, amen.